Now, so as you know, we're going through a series on the five solas, okay? And as you know, the five solas are sola gratia, sola fide, sola Christus, sola Dei Gloria, and sola Scriptura. Now, does anybody remember what the formal cause of the Reformation was? Say again? Sola Scriptura. Excellent. Can anybody tell me what the material cause of the Reformation was? Sola Fide. Thank you. All right. So today we're going to go over Sola Christus, which means Christ alone. That word sola means alone. So today we're going to go over Christ alone. So the issue is this. There's two main issues that still divide us Protestants from the Roman Catholic Church. One is the source of religious truth for the people of God. And two, how man is made right with God. And we went over those over the past 4 weeks. So far, we've seen that Scripture alone is our authority, and salvation is by faith alone. Today, we're going to go through the fact that we maintain that salvation is by faith alone through Christ alone, aside from any church or outside authority. We hold to Christ alone. In addition to the Roman Catholic belief that Scripture by itself is insufficient, it's not enough for us to understand God, they believe that there is no salvation outside of the Roman Catholic Church. You need the Pope, you need Mary, you need the priesthood. So this becomes a question of authority. Who is the proper authority on this? And this is actually a gospel issue. So what we need to do is define sola scriptura first. Sola Christus first. Sola Christus is the belief that salvation is obtained through the atoning work of Christ alone, apart from individual works, and that Christ is the only mediator between God and man. It holds that salvation cannot be obtained without Christ. Reformed theology affirms that Scripture, grace, and faith all emphasize that salvation is by Christ alone. That is, Christ is the only Savior. That's clear throughout Scriptures. In fact, Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given by, among men by which we must be saved. So it's at the name of Jesus alone that we're saved. You guys all know 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, some people like to try to get around that and say, well, we're all mediators. Okay, we all mediate when we're evangelizing with somebody. We mediate between them and God. But if you apply that to the Scripture, then you could come to the conclusion that, well, maybe there are many gods. If there's not just one mediator, okay, between God and man, there's one God and one man. There is one God and there is one mediator. If there are many mediators, wouldn't that also mitigate that there be many gods? If you're going to use that Scripture to say that many people mediate. And that's not true. We know that there is one God. So here's the thing. When we say Christ alone, we mean that first, Jesus is the only way of salvation. There is no other world religion, no other faith, nor no other system of belief that will result in salvation, heaven, or anything like it. In other words, Christianity alone is the truth, and all others are false. Now, we live in a postmodern culture that thinks truth is relative. What's true for you is true for you. What's true for me is true for me. They hold to a truth with a small t. Now, it's pretty apparent, and I go over this with my kids a lot, because a lot of times when you're at the university or you're in a place of higher education, they like to say there's no such thing as absolute truth. So when I say that in my house, the first thing my kids say to me, Daddy, is that true? So when somebody makes a claim, there's no such thing as absolute truth, you simply just ask them. You throw the claim back on itself and ask them, is that true? Because if that's true, that's an absolute truth, and it's a self-defeating statement. It refutes itself. So in a postmodern culture where people think that truth is not capital T absolute, saying that Christianity is the only way of salvation is going to cause a problem. They're going to say, and you hear this all the time, that's way too narrow-minded. That is intolerant. You're intolerant of other religions. And the question becomes, well, if what Jesus said is true, then he's intolerant. So I like to think of some examples to easily show them that they hold to this intolerant view also. So I just asked them, is 2 plus 2 4? Yes, it's 4. Could it be 5? No. Could it be 3? No. So I say, you mean to tell me, out of all of the infinite number of answers above 4 and below 4, you hold to the fact that 2 plus 2 is 4 alone? How intolerant of you. Aren't you discriminating against all of the other numbers? I mean, there's an infinite amount of numbers above 4 and an infinite amount of numbers below 4. That's quite intolerant of you to say that. And it really boils down to the fact that, is 2 plus 2 truly 4 or not? If it's 4, then it's exclusive. Truth is exclusive. I think Brother Chris has something to say about that. That's why we homeschool our kids. You know, it's not a question of being intolerant. It's a question of being true. And the funny thing is, you know, we demand truth in every sector of our society. When we go to the doctor, we expect him to tell us the truth. When we go to the bank, we expect them to tell us the truth. When we go to school, we expect them to tell us the truth, right? When we think about politics, we expect to tell them the truth. We're sorely disappointed, but we expect them to tell us the truth. So Christianity alone, when we say Christ alone is the only means of salvation, what we're saying is Christianity is true as opposed to every other belief that sets itself up against it. When Christianity says that Jesus is the Messiah, and Judaism says that Jesus isn't the Messiah, can those two statements be true at the same time? No. No. That would be a contradiction. They cannot both be true. Only one can be true. Second, when we say Christ alone, we're saying it's Jesus' work alone that attains salvation. Jesus' life and death on the cross was sufficient to pay the price for our salvation. No man can add to or take away from his finished work based on his own merit. Now, this is interesting because when we're talking about the Reformation, we're talking about the split from the Roman Catholic Church, or the Catholic Church that Luther was trying to reform. He didn't want it to split. He was trying to reform it, but they didn't move. Okay, they did not bend to the rule of Scripture. So we would say, as Protestants, that the cross of Christ is sufficient in and of itself to pay the penalty for our debt and put us in right relationship with God. They say that the cross of Christ is necessary, but not sufficient. Such that you have the cross of Christ, now you have to add something to it in order for it to do what it was meant to do. The cross needs your help. Jesus needs your help to accomplish what he did on the cross, so that it's effective for you. As Protestants, we reject that. We say that the cross of Christ was sufficient in and of itself to pay the penalty for our debt and bring us to God. Like the hymn says in Rock of Ages, nothing to the cross we bring, simply to the cross we cling. The moment we bring one of our works to the cross, we ruin it. We stain it. We add our effort, our humanly creaturely effort, to the perfect finished work of Jesus on the cross, and that ruins it. We cannot bring out the things that we've done, because the things that we've done are also mixed up with the things that we've done wrong, the sin in our lives. So anything we bring to the cross is sinful. We look at the cross as a perfect, completed, finished work, and it accomplishes everything it was intended to do. Any questions? Third, when we say we go to Jesus alone, or when we say Christ alone, we mean we go to Jesus alone for salvation. We go directly to our high priest and mediator alone. I asked a question last week. I was teaching Sola Scriptura in another church. And on the questionnaire, I had asked them, I said, do you need to go to a priest for salvation? And I knew what everybody was going to say. No way. Oh, no, we don't go to a priest for our salvation. So then I pull up the slide. I said, yes, you do go to a priest. You go to Jesus. He is our high priest. We do need a priest for salvation. It's just not a humanly priest alone. We go to Jesus, who is fully God, fully man, to be our high priest and be our mediator between us and God. No humanly office set up is going to be able to mediate us with God. Jesus is the only one. He holds the office of prophet, priest, and king. And we're going to get to that in the second week. It's unbiblical to go to anyone or anything else to be saved. There's no need to go to Jesus' mother. Scripture never tells us to. There's no need to go to a human priest or any other church for salvation, since salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9. Our relationship with God is a direct one. It is Jesus who mediates us and brings us, the Father draws us to Jesus, and He's the one who makes peace for us with God. And Jesus says this, "You search the scriptures diligently because you think that by them you attain eternal life. These are the scriptures there that bear witness of me, yet you refuse to come to me for life." And Jesus himself says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, not only do I use, these kind of scriptures with a Roman Catholic, I would also use them with a Jehovah's Witness. I would use them with a Mormon. Because all these other systems, pseudo-Christian systems, set something else up in addition to Jesus in order to receive salvation. For the Mormon Church, it's not just the Bible. You need the Bible and you need the Book of Mormon. And when you read the Book of Mormon, you have to pray and ask God for this burning in the bosom. And if you get this burning in the bosom, then you'll understand the Book of Mormon. And now you can do everything you need to do in order to receive the gift of eternal life. Yes? It depends what you have for lunch. Exactly. That's the problem. Soon as it depends on you in any way, that's a problem. Okay? Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Jesus is a little g God, not the God. So, you don't go to Jesus for salvation. You have to knock on doors, you have to do service, you have to hand out pamphlets, you have to go to church 5 times a week, and then when you've done the will of God, Jehovah may grant you salvation on paradise earth, not heaven. So, as you can see, even within, and I wouldn't consider any of those Christian, but within the scope of biblical literature, there are going to be people who take the words of Scripture and twist it and distort it and make it something that you add to Jesus' finished work on the cross. So when we understand and hold to the 5 solas, what we can say is no, it's Christ alone. And that's the way you'll be able to measure if someone else, another pseudo-Christian group, is adhering to the biblical gospel. Are they saying that you're saved by grace through faith and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not by our works so that no one can boast? Or are they saying, smuggling in something in there as far as works? You need to be baptized. You need to knock on doors. You need to go to church. You need to pray. You need to. And they add these additional requirements to the finished work of Jesus, which actually negates it. That's not the gospel. And third, we urgently need to hear sola Christus in our day of pluralistic theology, which has such a low view of Scripture. Again, Scripture is our authority. We hold it in high regard. As Carl Brayton says, there is currently underway a strong trend in both Protestant and Roman Catholic theology to call into question the classical Christian confession that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior of the world. Even within pseudo-Christian groups, there are people who add works to the gospel or other mediators to the gospel or other requirements that you need in order to get to heaven. I like this quote. A.H. Niebuhr has famously said of old theological liberalism, "The end result is that today many proclaim and worship a God without wrath who brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of Christ without a cross." Wow. So what happens is people say, well, all roads lead to heaven. All roads lead to God. Somehow, somewhere, and this is something that even a universalist would agree to. They would say, yes, everybody needs the cross of Christ, but if you follow the dictates of your own religion, okay, sincerely, and you hold to those, the cross of Christ is enough to cover you and your sins in that one particular religion. And I say to them, where do you find that in scriptures? Well, Jesus died for the sins of the world, so it's everyone. And that's not true. So rather than fight with them, I like to say, yes, I do believe that all roads lead to God. All roads lead to God as judge. Only one leads to him as father. How do you want to stand before him? Do you want to stand before him as his son? Or do you want to stand before him as your judge? You're right. We all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All roads do lead to God. The question is, do you have a payment for your sin? And that's why we need Christ alone. Nothing to the cross we bring, simply to the cross we cling. So Luther said it like this. Jesus is the center and circumference of the Bible, meaning that who he is and what he did in his death and resurrection is the fundamental content of Scripture. The Scriptures are about Jesus. They are his testimony about how he comes to rescue his people. Zwingli says in his second thesis, the sum of the gospel is that our Lord Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, has made known to us the will of his heavenly Father and redeemed us by his innocence from eternal death and reconciled us to God. Third, this thesis continues, therefore, Christ is the only way to salvation to all who were, who are, and who shall be saved. The fourth thesis says, whoever seeks or shows another door errs, yea, is a murderer of souls and a robber. We preach Christ and him crucified. We do not preach anything else but that. He is the only way of salvation. He's the only one who claimed to be a savior and then backed it up by bringing himself back from the dead. Zwingli goes on to say that Christ is the head of all believers who are his body, and without him, the body is dead. Christ is the only mediator between God and us. Christ is our righteousness. God alone forgives sins through Jesus Christ, our Lord, alone. All spiritual superiors should repent without delay and set up the cross of Christ alone, or they will perish, for the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Now, you can see why the Reformers had such an emphasis on this word alone. You don't put the word alone there, you leave the door open to many, many errors, many, many things in addition to Jesus that will get you to heaven. Many things aside from Jesus to get you to heaven. We trust in Christ and we trust in him alone. So, what happens when you deny Christ alone? And this is difficult. You're going to read some things here and you're going to be like, you're kidding. Salvation through Catholic Church alone. The Second Vatican Council's decree on ecumenism explains, for it is through Christ's Catholic Church alone, which is the universal help towards salvation, that the fullness of the means of salvation can be obtained. So now, it's not just Christ alone that you go to. You have to go to Christ and the church that he set up in order to get to salvation. And what the Catholic Church doesn't understand is, we are the church. The church is not a building. The church is people. Jesus saves you and makes you the church. You don't come to the church in order to get salvation. You come to Jesus, and he turns you into the church. They go on to say, as heaven is God's reward for good works, in every circumstance, each one of us should hope, with the grace of God, to persevere to the end and to obtain the joy of heaven as God's eternal reward for the good works accomplished with the grace of God. What they're saying is, it's Jesus' works plus your good works, done in grace, done by the grace of God, that gets you to heaven. Now again, when you begin to add works, our works, to the finished work of Jesus, you are no longer in the gospel. You are adding to the finished work of Jesus. And that's an affront to God. Yes?
The other thing, when I read this statement, it's emphasizing heaven as being a gift for us for being good. That's not what it's all about.
Right. Absolutely. Heaven is not a reward for the righteous, it's a gift for the guilty. Okay? When you start talking about rewards, you're talking about something that you deserve. This is what I did, this is my reward. You're talking about a paycheck at the end of the week. And Romans 5 goes, is clear with regards to Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. We don't do this and at the end of the week expect salvation. Okay? It's given to us up front. And now what's given to us is salvation, and we work that out with fear and trembling. The church goes on to say this, in the treasury of merit, too, are the prayers and good works of all the saints, all those who have followed in the footsteps of Christ, the Lord, and by His grace have made their lives holy and carried out the mission the Father entrusted to them. In this way, they attained their own salvation and at the same time cooperated in saving their brothers in the unity of the mystical body. Now, if you're a Christian and you say that, that's blasphemous. That's a repudiation of the finished work of Jesus on your behalf. You are no longer within the pale of orthodox biblical teaching in trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. You now have attained it. You also observe the commandments to attain salvation. And the CCC stands for the Catholic Catechism. Okay, the mission of teaching all peoples and of preaching the gospel to every creature so that all men may attain salvation through faith, baptism, and the observance of the commandments. Now, if somebody told me it's good news that I can get to heaven by keeping the commandments, I will say you have a very bad definition of good news. Because I can't keep all the commandments. That's not good news. Can anybody in here keep all the commandments? Is this good news? No. This is bad news. This gets you right into works, righteousness, salvation. Okay. Remember before I said there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and when you start saying, well, there are many mediators, then I propose to you that if you take that interpretation, then there may be many gods. Well, in the Catholic Catechism, you can become a god. For the Son of God became man so that we might become God. The only begotten Son of God, wanting to make us sharers in His divinity, assumed our nature so that He, made man, might make men gods. Again, this is nowhere on the pages of Scripture. Actually, I shouldn't say that. It happened like in Genesis 3. When the serpent offered Adam and Eve that they could be like God, they could be gods, right? And here it is repeated right out of their catechism. This shouldn't cause us to rejoice. This should cause us to weep. We need to bring the gospel to people who think that their works are going to attain their own salvation. We need to bring them the gospel because guess what? We're saved by grace alone. Okay, we can't lord this over anyone else. The only reason we understand it is because God revealed it to us and saved us. We have to obey God's commission to bring the gospel to our Roman Catholic friends.
This also sounds like Mormonism.
It does. Obviously the Catholic Church doesn't emphasize it as much as Mormonism.
Right.
You know, Mormonism makes it clear that this is what they believe and what the ramifications of that are. Okay? When you deny Christ alone, you deny the Scriptures. Because Scripture says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. I was recently having a conversation with somebody at my house when I was going through this with regards to eternal life being a gift. And I said, let's say I bought you a really expensive pearl necklace, like a $20,000 pearl necklace. And you wore it out and you went to a restaurant and the waiter came over and said, and he somehow or another, he knew good jewelry. He looked at that necklace and said, wow, that is a beautiful necklace. Who got it for you? Oh, my friend Anthony got it for me, but I had to receive it. Why would you say that? Why would you insert something that you did when somebody gives you a gift? If somebody gives you a gift, you don't boast about yourself, the fact that, oh, I had to receive it. You boast in the one who gave it to you. So that's why when we see salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we recognize it's a gift. We don't boast in ourselves. We boast in the God who graciously gave it to us. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There is redemption in no one else but Christ. He's the only one. He's an all-sufficient Savior. There's no one else we go to or through to get salvation. Galatians 3, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. I did this the other way. Okay, let me do this. Jesus said to him, okay, why is it just Jesus? Why is it exclusive? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, why anyone would set up additional mediators between us and Jesus to get to God is outside of scriptures. I don't know why you would do that, except for the fact that maybe you're trying to establish a place of power, or you're trying to establish rule over people. And you say that they have to come to you in order to get to this other person, in order to get to Jesus. Scriptures are clear. Romans 5:2, through him, Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So it's through Jesus, once again. And even in the Old Testament, there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none besides me. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God beside me. So we don't become gods. There is no God except for the triune God of the Scriptures. To think that we can become God, or be taught that we can become God, again, is unbiblical. And I would say blasphemous. So what happens when we deny Christ alone? The Lord himself affirms that baptism is necessary for salvation. Again, this is the Catholic Catechism, paragraph 1257. When you say that baptism is necessary, you're adding to the finished work of Jesus. And just think about the centerpiece of Christian history is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And on the cross where Jesus died, as the scriptures tell us, there's a man on each side. There's two thieves, one on each side. One is an unrepentant thief who's saying, come on, get us down from here. Let's go out and have some fun. The other guy says, I know that this is the Lord. You know, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, at the center point of Christian history is the crucifix. Here's a man nailed to the cross, both hands, both feet. What is he able to do? Nothing. He can do nothing. Okay? He repents and believes, and God, Jesus, gives him the gift of eternal life. Was he baptized? No. Did he do acts of penance? No. Did he go to Mary? No. His faith and trust were in Jesus Christ alone. That's important because that is the focal point of Christianity, is the cross. And in the end, there's only going to be two groups of people. Those who sit unrepentant on one side of the cross, and those who have repented and trusted in Jesus on the other side. Jesus is a divider. He's going to divide the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the tares. He's going to divide the light from the darkness. So it's crucial that we see that at the most crucial point in the story, Jesus shows us, Scripture shows us, that there's nothing that we can do or bring to the cross of Christ. We simply have to submit to him as Lord. Basing itself on Scripture and tradition, the Council teaches that the Church, a pilgrim now on earth, is necessary for salvation. Again, when they say the Church is necessary for salvation, they're talking about the organized Roman Catholic Church. Now, the church is the result of salvation, not the cause of salvation. The same way our good works are the result of our salvation, not the cause of our salvation. Is that making sense to everybody? We're good? Okay. Last, this sacrament of penance is necessary for salvation for those who have fallen after baptism, just as baptism is necessary for salvation for those who have not yet been reborn. So they're saying that penance, going to the priest and confessing your sins, is necessary for salvation for those who have fallen after baptism. Now, last I looked, every baby that's baptized falls after their baptism. They're all, you know, disobedient. Maybe I'm just speaking for my kids. Where are they? Good thing that, right. We're all sinners. Being baptized doesn't make you a saint. It just makes you a wet sinner. Okay, you go into the waters a dry sinner, you come out a wet sinner. Baptism does not change you. It's God placing his Holy Spirit, baptizing you into the Holy Spirit that changes you. And the baptism that we're going to see later here is a reflection of that inward change. Okay? What happens when you deny Christ alone? The church affirms that for believers, the sacraments of the new covenant are necessary for salvation. So not only is baptism, penance, and the church necessary, now you need the sacraments. These sacraments are necessary for salvation. Service of and witness to the faith are necessary for salvation. The authority of the magisterium extends also to the specific precepts of the natural law, in other words, the Ten Commandments, because their observance demanded by the Creator is necessary for salvation. Good luck. Good luck. That is not good news. That's works-based righteousness. Really what that amounts to is, think about Adam and Eve. They were in the garden. They were unstained by sin. God puts the tree in the garden and tells them, don't eat of this tree. They got one rule. One rule. That's all they... Just keep this one rule. But they eat of the tree. Now they're plunged into sin. Their condition is much, much, much worse than when they were originally created. So, according to the Catholic doctrine, rather than going and saving some of these people, God just sacrifices His Son and gives them another choice. It's just another tree in the garden. Please choose this. Choose this and you'll live. Keep the commandments, you'll live. Do penance, you'll live. Do all these things and you'll live. Where Christianity says, it is finished. It is done. Christianity is not spelled D-O. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. Jesus pays the price for your sins on the cross. He says, you place your faith and trust in me, I will give you my perfect righteousness. It's called the Great Exchange. All you're left with is a works righteousness-based salvation, similar to every single other world religion that teaches it's some amount of human effort that's going to get you, make you perfect, or get you to God, versus Christianity, which says that you are not perfect. In fact, you're wicked, evil at the core. I'm going to leave heaven to come here to rescue you. That's what sets Christianity apart from every other world religion. No one religious teacher ever told me the truth about my condition except for Jesus. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and what comes out of your heart is evil, murderous. All those things that he says. It's not pretty. So, what happens when you deny Christ alone? Well, worse things result. Because now, when the scriptures are not your authority, and you now have tradition and the teaching magisterium of the church, you can say things like this. Mary made atonement for the sins of man. Mary, by her spiritual entering into the sacrifice of her divine Son for men, made atonement for the sins of man. And de congruum, which is congruous merit, merited the application of the redemptive grace of Christ. In this manner, she cooperates in the subjective redemption of mankind. That's Catholic dogma. When you now say that Jesus alone didn't make atonement, complete atonement on the cross, and Mary had to also make atonement for you, you're now talking about two gods. And even worser things happen. Now, I know that term worser is not really a word. I'm just trying to agitate some of you homeschoolers. All right? Yeah. Mary is the one who crushes the head of the serpent, not Jesus. All our hope do we repose in the most blessed Virgin, in the all fair and immaculate one who has crushed the poisonous head of the most cruel serpent and brought salvation to the world. Genesis 3:15 says that Jesus will, her seed will crush the head of the serpent and bring salvation. Roman Catholic Church says Mary is the one who crushes the head and brings us salvation. Mary delivers our souls from death. You, Mary, conceived the living God, and by your prayers will deliver our souls from death. Last I looked, Jesus is the one who makes intercession for his people, and his prayers do not go unanswered. Everyone who Jesus intercedes for is saved. Yes? Well, they say that without Mary saying yes, we wouldn't have Jesus. So she is basically the cause of Jesus coming into the world and shares in his atonement for us. Now, it's not even a stretch. It's just a blatant out-and-out lie based on tradition. based on keeping people from putting their faith and trust in Jesus alone. That's why this word alone is crucial. Crucial. They don't have a high view of Scripture. They don't have a high view of Christ. They have a high view of man. They have a low view of God. Okay? Yes.
I'm not sure if it's in their catechism, but I know there is a doctrine that they say when Mary is actually immaculately conceived also.
Yeah, Mary's conceived without sin.
Why, if you talk to Catholics, they'll tell you that she didn't have any other kids besides Jesus.
Right.
Because she was without no man for mm-hmm. And also, she never died.
She bodily assumed into heaven.
Yeah.
You will notice that everything that Jesus has accomplished, everything that the Scripture says about Jesus, they apply to Mary. Jesus made atonement for our sins. Mary made atonement for our sins. Jesus crushed the head of the serpent. Mary crushed the head of the serpent. Jesus was bodily assumed into heaven. Mary was bodily assumed into heaven. Jesus was conceived without sin. Mary was conceived without sin. And on and on and on the list goes. This is dangerous. I got to move quick here. Mary brings the gifts of eternal salvation. By her manifold intercession, continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. She's the one preparing a home for you. This mother is waiting, preparing a home for you. Where Jesus says, I go to prepare a place, a dwelling place for you. Mary hears your prayers. May the Blessed Virgin hear your every prayer. Again, that prayers are something, they're an act and a form of worship. And God alone is the one that hears prayers and answers prayers. Even worse things happen, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, and we're winding down to a close because I only got a couple minutes. Eventually, the worst thing happens. I'm going to read this for you because it's kind of small. This is the prayer of St. Alphonsus de Liguori. Okay, he's one of the doctors of the Roman Catholic Church. He says, Most Holy and Immaculate Virgin, O my Mother, thou who art the Mother of my Lord, the Queen of the world, the Advocate, Hope, and Refuge of sinners. I, the most wretched among you them, now come to thee. I worship thee, great heaven, great queen, and give thee thanks for the many favors that thou hast bestowed upon me in the past. Most of all, I do thank thee for having saved me from hell, which I had so often deserved. I promise ever in the future to serve you and to do what in me lies to win others to your love. In thee I put all my trust, all my hope of salvation. Receive me as your servant and cover me with the mantle of your protection. Thou who art the Mother of Mercy. Now, if you can read on the bottom, it says an indulgence of 300 days is offered to you when you say those prayers. You cannot, as a Christian, utter that prayer. That is blasphemy. To say that Mary saved you from hell, you've gone so far past the gospel, you are now into heresy. This is why we have to witness to our Roman Catholic friends and family. They do not understand the gospel. They do not read the scriptures. They do not know Jesus as Lord. This is why it is Christ and Christ alone. Now, the odd thing is, as Protestants, we are outside of what they would say is salvation. However, you can be saved without knowing the gospel. Those who through no fault of their own do not know the gospel of Christ or his church, but who nevertheless seek God with a sincere heart and are moved by grace in their actions to do his will as they know it through the dictates of their conscience, those too may achieve eternal salvation. Through no fault of their own. These are people who sincerely in other religious systems, with a sincere heart, they can get to salvation. I gotta move on quick. So you can be an unbeliever. Okay, you reject Jesus, as long as you're following the dictates of your religion to the best of your ability, you can attain salvation. Or, you can be a Muslim. The church's relationship with the Muslims, the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator in the first place. Among them are the Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us, they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day. So you can be an unbeliever, you can be partakers in any other religion, okay? Or you can be a Muslim. The only thing you can't be is a Protestant who places your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. This is an attack, a front attack on the gospel and God's church. You have to see the importance of the word alone when we talk about Christ. It is through Christ alone, not anything like this. How does this go? The papal definition of Mary, she's a co-redeemer, a mediatrix, and an advocate, and she'll bring you the graces to the church. For God is committed to Mary, the treasury of all good things, in order that everyone may know that through her are obtained every hope, every grace, and all salvation. Mary is the co-redeemer, mediatrix, advocate. Mary in the Catholic Church, she's the Queen of Heaven. She assumed, bodily assumed into heaven, perpetual virginity, the Immaculate Conception. She was free from the stain of sin. She's a mediatrix, an intercessor, advocate, dispenser of graces. She's a co-redeemer. She participated in the redemption process. This is not the gospel. This is why the reformers did what they did, and this is why that church split. Did you have a question, Pierre? Could be. It doesn't surprise me. Yes, last question.
How can you, this is my struggle with my Catholic family, how do you go to them when they teach them not to do that? You're not capable of stepping out for me. Now, that was more conscious, so I kept reading it. But, so how do you do it? When they tell them, well, you don't understand, you're not smart enough.
Right. 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 There's a bunch of different things we can do, and I'm going to wind this down real quickly. First, we got to be praying for them. We have to be interceding on their behalf, praying that God would open their eyes, their ears, and their hearts to hear the truth. Second, we need to be gentle and respectful in speaking to them, opening the scriptures, and reading the scriptures to them, saying, these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. That was John's letter to the church. Not to the hierarchy, not to the magisterium, not to the Pope. This was written to the members of the church. These things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay? All the scriptures are written to the church. Okay? To God's family. The only way we're going to get through them is by reading the scriptures to them and contrasting it with what the Catholic Church teaches. Okay? But it's only through prayer and proper witness, explaining to them that they're sinners. They need a Savior. And anything they bring to the cross is going to ruin the work of Christ. It's not going to make it better. Okay? So we got to wrap up quickly. I'm going to close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your gospel, which is so clearly put out in the pages of Scripture. Lord, I pray that this truth would resonate deep within our heart, that we would cling to Christ and Christ alone. Nothing to the cross we bring, simply to the cross we cling. Father, we also celebrate and thank you for the work you've done in these two ladies' lives who are going to be baptized today. Father, we pray that you would bless them, bless their families. We rejoice, Lord God, that your grace has touched them. Your Spirit has opened their eyes and their ears and their hearts and adopted them into your family. Lord, we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.